Good afternoon, everyone. Our reading today is, well, we have two readings today, one from Matthew and one from Luke. The first reading is Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. And our second reading is from the book of Luke. And it is chapter 4, starting at verse 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Thank you, Ellie, for reading those two passages to us, and those that were following carefully would have noticed that they are slightly different, hence why we were reading the same event, but from two different eyewitness and authoring accounts for that. Well, unusually for me, I'm taking a little bit of a risk. But usually when I preach, I have what I regard as an amusing story at the start, and I'm looking around and I think I may get away with it here. If not, well, I'll know that I'm never invited again, that this could well be the reason. So a man goes into a pet shop looking for a monkey, and he says to the shop owner, "I don't want just any monkey. I want a monkey that does something really special." So the store owner points towards three identical looking monkeys that he has. He says, "That one on the left, that costs £1,500. And the customer says, "Why? Why so much?" And the shop owner says, "Well, it can program computers." "Okay, well, the next one, that one costs £5,000 because it knows all there is to know about biogenetics." The startled man then asks about the third monkey. "Well, that one costs £10,000. "What? £10,000? Cries the man. "What can he do?" And the shop owner said, "Well, to be honest, I've never seen the monkey do anything. But it tells me he's a consultant." Well, sounds like some monkey business was going on there. But in all seriousness, if we are believers here this afternoon, we have, as it were, our own priceless consultant. Someone from whom we can seek wisdom, guidance and advice at any time and in any place. Someone who is more than a consultant, he's a friend and a brother. And even more than that, someone who is our Saviour. But what about the counterfeit consultant, Satan, that fallen angel and arch deceiver? Here in the accounts that we've had, we see him pitting his skills against the Son of God, perhaps showing us how arrogant he is. Matthew and Luke spend time and ink on Jesus' temptations by Satan, while Mark just gives us a quick snapshot of this event. In Mark 1 and 12 and 13, we read, "At once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he," that is Jesus, "was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him." That's all that Mark tells us about this event, and John doesn't mention it at all in his gospel. Well, that's first of all, just before we get stuck in, we need to point out that Jesus is not here weakly in the grip of the devil, just being led here and there and told to do this, and he does it. But as in all events in Jesus' life and ministry, he was fully in control. And particularly here, we are told that he was led by God the Spirit. I think that generally, if we are believers here this afternoon, we would know that we're going to be tested also by Satan. And indeed, all people are tempted, although not necessarily by Satan. Why do I say that? Well, our sinful natural temperament loves to push the boundaries, doesn't it? We don't need much encouragement to do that which is wrong in God's eyes. But as Christians, how we deal with temptation will help us and impact our lives as we seek to live as God's children, children of light, who once lived in the darkness of Satan's rule. Part of our motto text at Grace Fellowship for this year comes from Ephesians chapter 5. And right at the beginning of our motto text, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." You once were in darkness, but now you're living in the light, therefore live as children of light. So how can we live as children of light in the face of temptation, which we all will face to a greater or lesser extent? And some may ask, why temptation in the first place? Well, I think we can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 in the Old Testament, which gives an excellent answer. God is speaking here to his people, the Israelites, and says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." Sounds a pretty good answer to me when we ask that question. Why are we tempted in the first place? Maybe we also need to say at this point that it's part of God's plan for our lives. It's part of his sanctifying work through the Spirit to grow and strengthen us in our walk as his children of light. As someone has said, our convictions are only strong if they hold up under pressure. Or, we might say, hold up when we face temptation. So temptation is part of our human experience, whether a follower of Jesus or not. And I think also as we look at a bigger picture, that the Ten Commandments are a helpful yardstick against which we can measure how we're doing. Do we seek to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Those first commandments. If we're doing well there by God's help, then the result will evidence itself in how we love our neighbours as ourselves. And if you think through those Ten Commandments, you can think, well, so many times they are the areas where we can be tempted by the devil to do that which is wrong. Let's also remind ourselves what a help this account of Jesus' temptation should be for us if we are believers here this afternoon. Jesus, in a very real sense, although divine, was truly and fully human. And as he goes through these temptations, he provides an example for us to follow. He gives us the strength to be able to resist temptations, and his friendship will accompany us along the way as we go daily facing temptations. As you may know, the writer to the Hebrews picks up this thought in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, where he says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but without sin." That's an amazing and a massive but at the end there. But isn't it comforting to know that our Lord, our Saviour, our friend, our brother, has also gone through what we face on a daily basis, but he was victorious because he did not sin. And I think we also need to remind ourselves that there is a historic context here, a previous time of temptation by the devil in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. Then the first Adam, when tempted, chose not to obey God. Later on, when the people of Israel were tempted, they often also chose not to obey. So what would the second Adam, Jesus, do? As Satan tempted Adam, the first man who gave in and sinned, so Jesus, the second man, was also tempted personally by Satan. But in contrast to the first Adam, he overcomes and as a result gives us the victory. As Paul summarizes in his letter to the Romans, just picking out some verses from Romans chapter 5, where Paul writes, "For if by the trespass, the sin of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." Our forefather Adam didn't make a very good fist of resisting the devil. And as a result, we live in a sinful world with sinful lives. Lives that even as believers will still remain sinful until that time when he comes to take us to be with himself and we are glorified in his eternal presence. So in summary, a way of introduction, temptation is Satan's plan to get us to live our lives our way and not God's way. And let's remember that each temptation we face and how we deal with it will have an impact on how we live as children of light if we are believers here this afternoon. So what are the temptations? Well, you already picked up the order of the temptations as recorded by Matthew and Luke. They do differ. But in each case, we read that Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit. And again, we just need to make a note here. This does not necessarily mean that every temptation that we face is of the Spirit. We do need to examine ourselves to check that it's not self, or it's not a sin in itself that has led us into temptation. And of course, we need to be praying on all occasions not to succumb to temptation. Well, I'm going to take the Matthew order for the three temptations. And we see first an attack on Jesus' natural needs and desires. We see then an attack on his spiritual needs and power. And finally, an attack on his ego and esteem. So what could this look like for us if we seek to live as children of light, facing our own temptations? Well, perhaps they could be the following. The first being the temptation of normal and identity. Normal and identity. In both gospel accounts, this is the first event after Jesus' birth, his younger years, and his baptism by John the Baptist. And immediately following his baptism and his father's, "This is my son," ringing in his ears, the voice from heaven is challenged by the voice from hell. From a period of a spiritual high, a time of rejoicing, Satan strikes. And we're reminded immediately that we are to remain, therefore, alert at all times to Satan's guile and maliciousness. Often we are not tempted in our weakness, but in our strength. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us beside still waters, Psalm 23. But here he leads Jesus into a difficult time of testing. Therefore, good or bad, we need to follow the Spirit's promptings. So we know that Jesus was led by the Spirit after a sustained period of fasting. It's almost an understatement, doesn't it? And Jesus was hungry. Well, of course he would be hungry, wouldn't he, after 40 days without food, because he was truly human. And in the wilderness right now, Jesus was also vulnerable. He's lonely. He's tired. He's hungry. He's got big decisions ahead. And of course, more important than any of these things, he's setting out on a journey that will lead inexorably towards his death at Calvary, bearing the just punishment of his Father's wrath against our sinfulness. And it's right here that Satan tempts Jesus with what is something very normal. Jesus was hungry, and it would be quite normal for anyone who's hungry to want something to eat. The issue here then is that Satan was tempting Jesus to use his divine power to satisfy a perfectly right need, but in a wrong way. Satan was trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut. Jesus is being tempted here to use his power for his own needs and not for the purpose his Father had given to him, his mission to share the good news of salvation. It is as though Satan is whispering, why should Jesus be hungry? After all, he possesses the power to do something about it, as he would do later for 5,000 men, and later still 4,000 men, plus the women and children. The fact that something is not wrong in itself does not mean it is good at certain times. The norm. But there's something more going on here. Notice that Satan says, if you are the Son of God. Here is an attack upon Jesus' identity, and this is key. We may be tempted in times of natural need to do what appears to be very normal, but what else is going on? What is our hunger all about? What means are we tempted to use to satisfy whatever this hunger might be? Is the devil whispering in our ears, if you are a child of God, how about using ungodly means to satisfy what, after all, is just a normal need? And are the devil's whispers significantly tempting to cause us to doubt Christ's true identity and our identity as children of light? Are we tempted to give God a hand when things are not going to plan? When the going is getting tough? When things are not making sense? Perhaps we lose patience and we take things into our own hands. Just as Abraham did when he was promised to have a son and it seemed not to be happening at all, and so he takes a maidservant and has a son through her. Stepping in, becoming impatient with God's plan and purpose and time, and as it were trying to give him a hand. So we need, I think, to take note of Jesus' answer here to the devil where he says, it is written. Shows us that Jesus not only knew God's word, but obeyed it. And he goes on to say, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus is here quoting from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Where God says that he was both the one who caused the Israelites to hunger and the one who provided the manna to eat. We read, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We are made in God's image, and we are created to feed on human bread, but not alone. We are also created to feed on God's word. And isn't this at the heart of our sinful rebellion against God? We just want the bread and not God and his word. We live for today, and if we think about eternity, about the Bible's message of salvation, perhaps we're just tempted to sort it out ourselves and choose to ignore the gospel good news of a Saviour who alone can save us and give us eternal life if we turn to him confessing our sin and putting our trust in Him. We don't want the God bit. We can sort out our lives ourselves. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's also worth remembering that knowing and using Scripture is the only offensive weapon we have as Christians in the armoury, as it's set out in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul writes, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." All the other bits of equipment there and armour are all basically defensive, but the sword is the offensive weapon which we have been given. Therefore, we need to use it well in resisting the devil in times of temptation. But to use God's word effectively, we must trust His promises, because Satan is very adept at using and twisting God's word, as we'll see later. So how do we cope with being tempted in the normal things of life? How do we spend our time, abilities, money, leisure, etc.? Maybe this area of temptation is unknowingly a massive part of our lives. How often do we go through each day making our plans but not involving God? Even as Christians, we just plow on. Do we commit our day, the decisions we're making, the plans we're making, the things we're doing right here and now, maybe just the normal things of life, do we commit them to the Lord? Do we pray to Him? Do we seek guidance from His Word? You see, for anything like me, as I'm just saying these very things, I find it so easy. I just carry on with life. I've been there, I've done it. I've got the experience. I've got the abilities. It's so easy, isn't it? In the normal things of life, to leave out God. We're having the bread, but not the word, as we should. Well, the same could apply also to worrying about things. Again, is the root cause, because we're more concerned about the bread at the expense of God's word. I love these words from Paul in Philippians 4:19, which give us the wisdom, peace we need to live as children of light in the face of this temptation. It says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His riches in glory." When we're tempted in this area in our lives, let's remember and trust in God's word and His wonderful promises. But perhaps another area of temptation is the temptation of the sensational and foolishness. The sensational and foolishness. For we read that next Jesus is taken by Satan to Jerusalem and has him stand on the highest part of the temple. And again, there's an attack on Jesus' identity, as Satan says, "If you are the Son of God." And so for us, Satan will continue to try and cause us to doubt our eternal relationship as children of God, as though Satan says to us, "Has God said?" Remember Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The great deceiver uses the same tactics, which is probably because it has successfully worked time and time again throughout history. We must be aware of attractive or persuasive reasons to do something sensational or foolish when in effect we are putting God to the test. How often in far simpler ways I've tried to do the sensational with one of my hobbies, my model railway. Time and time again, I've wanted the big, large, extensive layout with everything working, with things that people can come in when I show them and say, wow, isn't that great? And throughout my life history, with my passion for model rowing, I've had to learn, no, that doesn't work. Simpler is easier and far better. Forget the sensational. Forget about showing off. Rather, we must stand firm in our relationship with God the Father, His Word, and promises. Satan says to Jesus, throw yourself down, for it is written, quoting Scripture, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan is here misinterpreting Psalm 91, another favorite tactic of the devil. Yes, Psalm 91 does speak of God's protection for His people, but he not to invite them to use God's power for sensational or foolish displays. Jesus was not willing to create a sensation by a spectacular stunt, because His purpose was to humbly and meekly proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And Jesus' answer here is so helpful. There's no discussion, no negotiation. Simply and clearly, we are not to put God to the test. And once again, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6, verse 16. It reads quite simply, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Massah is one of those occasions when Israel tested the Lord in the wilderness. Read about it in Exodus chapter 17. But now Jesus is in the wilderness, being tempted to test His Father by forcing Him to prove His care and protection. Signs and wonders. The Jews in Jesus' day would later ask Him for a sign, for proof. And Jesus gives them none, save for a reference to His forthcoming death and resurrection. Jesus also warns against the show of the religious leaders in Mark chapter 12, where we read, as He taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. God wants us to live by faith, not by magic. We are not to try and manipulate God by asking for signs. So where might this temptation arise for us? It might be peer pressure. It could be low self-esteem. What about pride? Or maybe we are dissatisfied with the norm of God's dealings with us. We want something far more spectacular. We want the same in His church, in the world. Do we want to seek attention for ourselves? Do we want to long to be used in bringing people to Christ as their Savior and to be known for it? I don't know you, so forgive me, I'm not making any comment here at all, but maybe picking up what Jesus was speaking about the religious leaders of His time, do we want to pray for at least 15 minutes at the prayer meeting to make a display of how holy we must be? Do we love to be seen, to be involved in every aspect of the church's life and ministry? Now, all these things in and of themselves are good and right. But what is our motivation? What's going on in our own hearts and minds that often other people don't see? But we are being tempted by the devil to make something more of ourselves than we should be, not trusting in God and His Word. Maybe, and thirdly and finally, another area of temptation as we seek to live as children of light is this, the temptation of power and possessions. The temptation of power and possessions. Finally, Jesus is taken by Satan to a very high mountain and shown all the kingdoms of the world. Interestingly, here there is now no attack on Jesus' identity. It's straight to the point. The devil is proposing another less costly option. Win the world by striking a bargain with me. And as in all the other temptation, each one is seeking to bypass the cross. He could have the world at his fingertips, but quicker and pain-free. A crown without the cross. Sounds attractive, doesn't it? Adam and Eve had everything, but were offered the one seemingly missing link to be God. And Satan offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. It's as though he's saying the world is mine, not God's. And if you want to succeed, Jesus, you'd better recognize that fact. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't argue the point, but does refuse to validate Satan's wish. Because Jesus knew that the world was his anyway, as its creator. He knew he was the one who sustains the world day by day. And he knew that soon he would redeem this fallen, helpless world at Calvary. Contrasting with the first Adam, where obedience would lead to glory, here for the second Adam, obedience will lead to suffering. This is a really telling temptation, isn't it? This surely, perhaps alongside the first temptation, is where we really struggle if we are believers here as children of light. Today, the devil offers us the whole world through materialism and power. Perhaps we're too embarrassed to admit it. But the world plays on our natural desire to want more because we are secretly discontent, dissatisfied with what God has given us. Even as believers, it's shocking, isn't it? But what lies behind those wrong ambitions and desires to have something which will show how influential we are, how important we are, how good we are? As believers, we have almost everything, don't we? All those blessings in Christ Jesus that we see at the beginning of Ephesians. All the good gifts that God so generously lavishes on us together with His grace. Only heaven itself remains at this time out of bounds until we're taken to be with God forever. But we still like more. If we're unbelievers, then we need to take a look at ourselves, what we do, what we still want, that promotion, that more exotic holiday, that new model, the latest gimmick, that better-looking woman or man. It's all true, sadly, isn't it? We all want more, just like Oliver. And Satan knows this area of temptation is fruitful ground in our lives. Today, the devil speaks through the secular culture surrounding us, yet God continues to speak to us through His Word. How often do we spend time putting the world to rights? I'm sure this doesn't happen here, but those elders, if only I had the position, I would get this church humming and successful. But sadly, over church history and even today, church leaders fall for this temptation. But Jesus' answer, again quoting from Deuteronomy, this time from verse 13, is equally straight to the point. Get away, Satan. Go back to where you belong, because it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And again, this is the root of our rebellion against God, isn't it? We don't want to worship God only, if at all. We want to worship self and more goodies. But Jesus' answer is the only antidote to this area of temptation. And I think Paul helps us further by his own personal testimony, which is so telling in his letter to the Philippians. First of all, and forgive me for a longish quote, but Paul writes, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness on my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul had a great CV. He was well known. He could have gone places. The world and its splendor was there before him, until God took hold of him, turned him around, and used him actually for far greater glory as his servant. Paul then later in chapter 4 goes on to say, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And even James joins in the hunt here. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And this is what we need to do on every occasion if we are serious about living as children of light. For once temptation takes hold, we're in trouble, serious trouble, no matter who we are. And what a promise. If we resist in God's strength, Satan will flee from us. As Christ resisted and won, so the victory that he gained is for all who trust in him for salvation and their day-to-day living. Of ourselves, whatever our position in life, whatever the size of our bank balance, we cannot save ourselves. Whatever Satan may whisper in our ears, it is only through Christ alone that we can be saved and made right with God. Shown all the world, the splendor of it. Who needs it anyway? When through trusting in Christ, we've got eternity to spend in the King of Kings presence forever. Living as children of light in the face of temptations, it's real. It's tough, but the example of Jesus gives us great answers. Let's ask and pray that by his Spirit, he will help us through his word to resist the devil and put to flight those areas where Satan so easily finds fruitful soil to tempt us in our lives. Amen.